be seated. Our meditation today is in Psalm 62. Please turn there with me. The superscription is to the chief musician, and it's also dedicated to Jeduthun. He is mentioned in Scripture. Let's see here. In 1 Chronicles 25:1, he is a prominent temple musician. He is a Levite. And so he is especially looked at here, but we don't know why. But it is a Psalm of David, as so many of these are, starting back at Psalm 51. And so God says to us through David, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely, men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." As we look at this psalm, it should be evident that this is something that was not only the sentiment here and the teaching here, is something that not only relates to David, it looks beyond to that experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And because our Lord Jesus went through it, this psalm is applicable to us as well. Now, we don't know the circumstances of David writing this. We just know that God had him write it. And God had him go through hard times, many and many times, from the time of his youth up until the time of his death. He had many hard times. Now, it's true, some of them were brought on by his own remaining sinfulness, but not all of them. And it does not appear that David is writing here as one who is being chastened for his sin, being disciplined for his sin, as we might find, say, in Psalm 31, excuse me, 51, or in Psalm 32. No, he is having trouble because apparently he is God's anointed. This breaks out, folks, fairly easily into verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 8, and then verses 9 through 12. Three blocks of four verses each. In the first two blocks, we see that the words are similar, though not exactly the same. And in all, David is professing that though there is trouble for him, he is trusting in God. And knowing his God, he knows that he is safe, even though it doesn't look that way and it doesn't feel that way. And then in verses 9 through 12, we see a continued hope for the future. It's not something in the present, but looking ahead. Because this God is faithful now, I know that he will continue to be faithful. And our Lord Jesus experienced all this, of course. He is the one who was innocent of sin. We see in the book of Hebrews that he was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, that is, in their sinfulness. And so our Lord Jesus was separate from sin, yet he was constantly lied about. He was constantly plotted against. We see this all through the Gospels, of course. And he was resisted for his godliness. We tend to think that if a person is doing the right thing in the right way for the right reasons, that surely God will keep him from trouble. But no, that's not the case. Our Lord Jesus had trouble constantly, though he was perfectly doing his Father's will. We also see in Psalm 34:19, for believers, it said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Being godly is no guarantee against difficulty and hard times. God continues to discipline his children, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12. But here it is that David, and Jesus speaking through David, says, yeah, things are tough, things are difficult. He is quietly waiting for God, not fretting, not repining, not blaming God. My soul silently waits for God. We see that both in verses 4 and 5. And he sees that that's the only place he will ultimately have deliverance. It's not ultimately for David, nor for us, going to come from our own cleverness. It's not going to come from our own physical strength. It's not going to come from our power of endurance. And it may well not come from our friends. It just is not going to work out that way. The only help for us is in God. You ever been in a situation like that, where you've thought there is no possible help? I can't see any way out of this. It is utterly hopeless. Unless God works in some special way. And then he does. In some way that we didn't expect and we sure didn't look for. Why, God intervenes, and this is what happens with David. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and salvation. This ties in with what we were looking at in Psalm 61 about God being a rock, the one upon whom we can rest, the one in whom we can find shelter, not only from attacks from the enemies, we can hide behind the big rock, but from the bearing down of the hot sun. There is shade there. He only is our rock that does not change. He is my salvation, my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And so there's a difference between verse 2 there and verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. In verse 2, it said, I shall not be greatly moved. David progresses here to say, I shall not be moved. In verses 3 and 4, David is moved to write, how long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Now, some commentators thought that this was the way David was feeling about himself, but it sure appears to me by the Hebrew, and I think it's well translated here in our New King James, that he's talking about the enemies, the ones who are against him. You can see a fence, and it's dividing off an area, and it's kind of leaning over. The posts have worked loose. It's thought to be strong and capable, and it can keep out danger, but no, it's leaning. Or a tottering wall. Have you ever seen a stone fence? It was kind of leaning over. Over the years, the rain had fallen upon it, moisture had gotten between the stones, and frost had come, and melting had come, and frost again, and gradually it worked loose, especially if the stone wall were what we call dry laid. That is, there's no mortar in there, nothing holding the stones together except a little bit of friction and a little bit of gravity, right? They will work loose, and the whole wall will start leaning over. This is the way that the enemies are. They look strong. They seem like they can't be moved, but they're already being moved. And like a leaning fence, a leaning wall, I got that totally backwards, like a leaning wall or like a tottering fence. All it takes a little push and over they go. And God will do that. Now, these people gather together, they may claim that they're doing it for the good of David or for the good of the church. They gather together, why? Only to cast the king down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. This is the way the wicked are. They love to do this sort of thing. I was just reading a kind of a guest editorial by a minister in Georgia who was just laying into a church that had the gall, he thought, to leave a liberal denomination. And he's a former pastor there. And he was saying all kinds of things, repeating all kinds of lies, the way that sadly liberals in the church do. And he blessed with his mouth, but cursed inwardly. Now, here David is moved not to talk about that anymore, but to reiterate that God is his salvation and his glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. By the way, you will remember that Jesus was given his name, and Gabriel told the reason for the name, because Yeshua or Yehoshua means the Lord or Jehovah is my salvation. And we see here that the Lord is spoken of as my salvation in verse 2, in verse 6, in verse 7. It's not quite Yehoshua, but this is nearly the name of Jesus here. We could read, in a way, in Jehovah is my salvation, or Jesus is my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God, there in verse 7. The consequence of knowing all this and experiencing all this is an exhortation, an urging, an application by David, there in verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people, not just when it's easy to do so, but when things look impossible. Trust in him at all times, you people. It may seem like everything's awful, like everything's terrible, and it certainly may feel that way, but it isn't that way. God will work things out. What should you do? Should you fret? Should you pine? Should you be all sorts of worried and everything? No, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. All right, in the last four verses then, David is moved to talk about the future. He starts talking about these guys. Maybe some of them are common rabble. Maybe some of them are men that are high in position and in power. But he says, men of low degree are a vapor. Children, I want you to think. Consider that mom is making something on the range, on the stove. Maybe she's heating up water in a kettle to make tea or pour over coffee or something like that. Or maybe it is that she's got a big pot full of water and spaghetti in it, and you see the steam coming off it. If you take your hand high enough that it's not hot and you whack right through the steam, how thick is it? How hard is it to move your hand through it? Does it impede you? Does it stop you? Is it like whacking into a board or something? No, your hand goes right through it because it's just steam. Now, there may be a whole bunch of it. Maybe it's boiling a whole bunch, so there's a lot of steam. Does that make it worse? Does it make it impossible to work through? There may be a lot. Maybe the whole room's steaming up a little bit, but you can take your hand and go right on through. And that's how a whole bunch of common wicked people are before God. And then men of high degree, those who are nobility, those who are the important people, they're just a lie. And if we take them on a scale, they are lighter than vapor. Did you ever try to weigh steam? Now, believe it or not, children, it does have a little weight. But if you take a common scale, it won't weigh it because it weighs so little. It's so unimportant as far as its weight is concerned. Maybe some of you have gone to the store with your mom, and she bought, let's say, because Mrs. Pockris and I were just doing this yesterday, we went to the store and we got some broccoli, and it was a certain amount of money per pound. So Mrs. Pockris took it and went to this scale that's there in the produce area in Kroger's and weighed it, and the needle went over a little bit. And then when it came time to cash out, we went to the cash register. She had some buttons on the screen, and it said, put your broccoli on the scale. So I laid it down on there, and it gave the weight down to hundredths of a pound and told us the price, and that's it. But imagine trying to put some steam on there. Okay, just won't work well. Don't trust in oppression. Now God is talking to the wicked who are against Jesus and against us and against David. Don't trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. Right? And it might be that you get rich by altogether legitimate means, but don't trust in it. Don't set your heart on them. People think that riches will defend them, that riches will be what takes care of them. They'll be surrounded like with a wall, but ultimately, no, riches can't do that. In fact, a lot of the time, all they do is attract robbers, okay? If you were to, for some legitimate reason, get a gazillion bucks, kids, one of the dangers you would have is robbers trying to find you out. Sometimes when people wickedly play the lottery and they win, they don't claim their tickets for a long time. Why? Well, because they're getting lawyers so people can't cheat them out of their money. And they are buying or are taking care of security so people can't walk into their house and rob them, right? This is what happens when you have lots of money. Normally, poor people have plenty of things to worry about, but that's not one of them, right? Don't set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs not to gold, not to silver, not to precious stones or stocks and bonds. No, power belongs to God. Also in you, Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Thanks be to God. In mercy, God doesn't strictly do this. He renders to each one according to Christ's work, if we be found in Jesus. If we're in Jesus, it's because of what Christ has done for us that determines God's mercy to us. Well, because our Lord Jesus has undergone all this, when we have hard times, when we have troubles from wicked people, God continues to be our rock, our salvation, and we must really rest quietly in him. Well, now we will be singing from Psalm.